Okay, so I am a huge fan of chapter 3. Why? Because the beginning starts with, wives, be subject to your husbands. Just kidding. Don't, like, ooh, let's take some notes. Like, honey, guess what Danny talked on tonight? But no, I'm sure, who thought it? Like, who read it? Who's maybe for the first time they've ever really wrestled, and they're like, what do I do with this opening verse? Anybody kind of like, what is it? I mean, like, what is Peter saying here? So, of course, I want to talk about just a little bit of it. I'm not going to go in any further into what he's trying to say to our wives, because our wives are not present, and that would be unfair to them, so that they can't respond back and yell at me if I say something wrong. So we're not going to talk about that side of it, but I'm going to talk about how it affects us as their husbands, okay? So as a husband to a wife, how should we process this? But tonight, what I love about chapter 3 is I feel like Peter is giving us some framework of what I call four roles of a man, okay? Just four roles of a man. Looking at a man at home, a man in the church, a man to his neighbor, and a man in the world, okay? So how can we process what it is to be a man in these settings? So that's why we want to look at the beginning verse 1. I know we're going to be like, okay, let's see where Danny takes this. Likewise, wives. So this is the man at home. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Okay, so we should for a moment go, why does he say that? Okay, what's the point that he's trying to get across here? Okay, this should make us pause and ask a really hard question. Am I living in a way as a man that is forcing my wife to hold on to this verse? Okay, process that for a minute. Am I as their husband living in a way that is forcing her to hold on to this and say, okay, I need to just be subject because in my conduct and all this. Why do I say that? Because, guys, quite literally, if we read from verses 21 through 24 of chapter 2, which we covered last time, we are the ones that put in, okay, this is now chapter 3. Peter didn't go like, okay, chapter 3, I'm going to title this, we're going to break it. So let's read this for a second. For Christ, this is 21. For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. Keeps going, right? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Keeps going. He himself bore our sins in the body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By the wounds that you have been healed. Right? And then he goes, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. He was just talking about Christ's unjust suffering for us. And then he goes on and says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that if they do not obey, they may be won by your conduct. So ask yourself, how am I living as her husband that would make her have to hold on to this, right? So what do I mean by that? He continues on, because we need to ask ourselves again, like, what is the way that I could be living for her? How can I be living for her? So he continues when we, and this is where the parts that I'm going to skip, but I'm going to go down to verse 7, okay? He's now speaking to husbands. He said, wives, be subject. So we should ask ourselves, hold that for a second. Now, verse 7, what does he say? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are the heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, so right after he says, live with them in an understanding way. Guys, stop and hold this for a second. Now, y'all have heard that joke? Like, hold that understanding for a minute. Let's break that down. Y'all have heard the joke where this guy gets any wish from God? Stop me if you've heard it. Don't stop me, I'm just kidding. Just pretend like you've never heard it, okay? So this guy's gets a wish from God. God's like, I'll give you anything you want. Okay, and he's like, I hate to fly. Okay, so he lives in California. He hates to fly, but he's always wanted to go to Hawaii. So he won't get on a plane to fly to Hawaii. He's like, I want you to build me. So Lord, I'm asking for you to build me a road from, you know, San Diego to Hawaii, so that I can just drive to Hawaii. And God's like, really? Do you know how much concrete that is? The engineering it takes to pull that off? Like, that is a lot. That's a lot to go into that. Like, what? Okay. give me your second wish. What's the second thing? And he's like, well, I'm tired of fighting with my wife. I would really like to understand her. God goes, do you want two lanes or four? Okay, so he's not saying figure your wife out. He's saying live in an understanding way, okay? Know her. Get to know what is she like, what is she dislike, what sets her off. You guys have heard me talk about my wife from this stage. There are certain things I can and cannot say to my wife, right? I've learned her. I've studied her. I've spent time with her. I've paid attention to her. I'm tracking with what she loves, what she doesn't like, all those things, guys. So stop for a minute and study her and understand her, and then show her honor as the weaker vessel. This doesn't say the lesser of you, right? The lesser of the two of us. It's we just recognize there is a power difference between how I'm created and how she's created, but we are both equal in the grace of life. We are both heirs to the grace of life, okay? So there's no differentiator as to which one's better. If you go into your marriage thinking that one of you is better or you're trying to win, you're going to lose, okay? So make sure you're holding on to that, all right? Well, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying showing her honor, knowing that they're heirs to it as well. Spend time with her so that, and here's the big kicker, so that your prayers may not be hindered. He didn't say that to women. He said it to us, right? So this is where he's giving us a warning and also a blessing. God is looking at us and saying, how you are treating her, right? You can't raise your hands to me while tearing her down, right? You can't expect heaven to listen to your heartfelt prayers if you're dishonoring the woman that God put in your care, okay? So he's quite literally saying, your prayers can be hindered based on what you're doing behind closed doors, okay? If we're the way that we treat them, okay? So hold on to that, and I've said this before. My wife is not my best friend. She's my wife. She's more important to me than my best friends. How I treat her is not the same way I treat my best friends, okay? So we need to hold that and understand that and hold that close because, guys, here's what I also love about this message is he doesn't say it. Well, he says it in a way that we should recognize that we can be won by our conduct, but he doesn't say that about wives from our conduct. Why? Because it's expected that when you lead, your families will follow. So do it, right? But do it in a way that your families will follow, right? Okay, so that's us at home. Everybody tracking so far? Good. Now let's jump down to verse 8. Okay, this is a man in the church. We're going to look at this. A man in the church. What is it to be a man, his role in the church, that I want to take from this message tonight, from what Peter's writing us? So verse 8, it says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. It's a real simple verse. One verse. All of you have unity of mind. Okay? A man of the church is one that seeks to unite the body. Unite the church. Cross-denominational, cross-church. If it is the one message of saving faith in Jesus, we should be uniting ourselves to that, not causing division. Well, they worship this way, and they worship that way. And they do communion at the beginning of the service. Well, they only do it once a month. Well, they do the Lord's Prayer. They don't do the Lord's Prayer. Oh, I wouldn't preach like this. They don't wear robes. We wear robes. You see where I'm getting at? Okay? We are one body. A man seeks to unite the body, right? Because God is also saying that I am opposed to those who divide and cause discourse. Okay, he speaks actually quite firmly to this stance. When you look at Psalm 133, it says that, behold, this isn't up there. Psalms 133:1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Okay, uniting the body, being united at the table, having one mind toward the gospel. We'll get to this in a second, but I want to set the frame, the stage work for this. It's more important for us now to look at Proverbs 6:16 through 19. Listen to this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. There are six things God hates. We don't really use that terminology a lot from the stage, do we? Things that God hates, okay? Let's hold on to this. Keep going. haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, and the last one, a false witness who breathes out lies. A false witness that breathes out lies. And the one who sows discord amongst brothers. God is very passionate about causing division and disunity amongst the brothers, right? That's like, I have stories of that, of what it feels like. I'd rather you be just blatantly honest, like, Danny, you're just an awful preacher, or I don't like the way you wear your boots, and I don't like this, and well, that's fine. But to manipulate me and to devise a scheme to separate me or to separate the church, that hurts, right? Like, you can feel that in your soul, okay? So, he's talking about uniting the body, and how do we do this, okay? So that's where he is. Unity of mind, rallying around the single message of the gospel. That's of one mind, right? Sympathy. Knowing how your brothers are feeling, step into it with them. Step into it, right? Brotherly love, loyalty that doesn't quit, a tender heart. Stay soft toward your brother's struggles. That's having a tender heart. And then a humble mind. Guys, unity crumbles without humility, right? We've got to have humility before we can actually have unity. Because if I'm looking to boast in myself, well, then I don't want you to be unified with me. I'd rather you lift me up and praise me. That's not being unified, is it? So you've got to start with humility. Okay, point number three. This will be the man to his neighbor. Okay, so we've talked about a man in his home, how you honor your wife and what's expected of us. Then the man at church, right, which is talking about creating a space of unity, uniting the brotherhood. Okay, and then his neighbor, all right, a man to his neighbors. Here we go, starting in verse 9. I lost my point. Verse 9, here we go. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Right? Peter says bless. That's a strong word. Okay? The world says pay back, but Peter says bless. Okay? So this is where it's like how you're repaying your neighbor. The world is going to tell you, oh, well, if they stole something of yours, you steal it back, right? Repaying evil for evil. That's what we're talking about. Eye for an eye. We've heard that, okay? But we're talking about something evil, something dark. Don't repay something dark with something dark, okay? He's saying to bless them, right? You were called to bless them. Don't repay it. Okay, that's strength under control. Now, continuing, this is actually a quote from Psalm 34, which, you know what, I'm going to hold off on jumping into that. You guys can read it, but let's keep going. Now down to verse 13. Verses 10 through 12 is Psalm 34. If you want to read that, go for it, but let's just jump down. Now, verse 13, it says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within you. Okay? This is the heart of it. This is the heart. Suffering will be the price of integrity. Okay? Suffering will be the price of integrity. You're going to suffer. He's saying, just don't do it for evil. Don't suffer for suffering's sake. Suffer for righteousness' sake. Okay. And then he continues where he's saying, now, have the heart that honors Christ. This is the heart behind all of it, right? So honor Christ, the Lord is holy. All right, it continues. I lost my train of thought. We already jumped into it. Okay, verse 16, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good name, behavior in Christ, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it's better to suffer for doing good than it is, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Okay? So this is how you show your neighbor. This is how you love your neighbor. This is how he sees it within you. Okay? Your neighbor may never read the Bible, but they're reading your life. How you are suffering is what they're paying attention to, and make sure it's suffering for righteousness' sake, right? Because it says in 17, it's better to suffer for doing good than it is, and for God's will, than for doing evil. Okay? You'll suffer either way. We talked about that at Chop Talk. It's coming. The question is whether it's for righteousness or for sin. Okay? So let me break this down. Here's just five things real quick. Guard your tongue. Pursue peace. That's where we see that in Psalms 34. Pursue peace and seek it, right? Bless when wronged, expect suffering, and be ready to explain your hope. Be ready to explain the hope that's within you for how you're suffering, okay, guys? So I know that, again, the world doesn't see it that way, but we do. This is how we can bless our neighbor, all right? Do you guys know the story of Desmond Doss? This is the best way for me to sum all this up into one. Anybody heard of the guy Desmond Doss? Okay, a few of us. Who's seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Yeah, a few more, right? That's the story, guys. This is almost quite literally 1 Peter 3, right? The guy who's convicted to say, I don't want to pick up a gun, but I'm going to be there with guys who are so that I can love and support them through the medical treatment that I want to give them. I just can't pick up a gun, but I have the courage. And how do they respond, right? They respond with abuse and ridicule and you're going to be a detriment to our unit. And y'all have all heard it. If you were in the military, it's like, you're only as strong, or any team for that matter, you're only as strong as the weakest link. They saw him as the weakest link. And he experienced suffering after suffering and abuse after abuse in the way that they treat him. And lo and behold, when he got up there, the one man who wasn't carrying a gun was the one carrying the medical kit, was the one who saved 75 of his unit members and lowered them from the top of that cliff to safety. The one guy who was ridiculing them, putting up with the suffering over and over and over again. And now, I love how that movie ends, if you've seen it. It's a true story. But, and then how it concludes is now he's the one that they will not go to battle without. Like, quite literally, the captain's being yelled at by a colonel. It's like, why, if y'all seen the movie, he's like, why aren't you going up Hacksaw Ridge? Why aren't you? Well, we're waiting on Private Doss. Who the hell is Private Doss? You know, and they're like, well, sir, we're just not doing it without him. He's finishing his prayer, and he's like, you know, Doss, you ready? Yes, sir, let's go. Talk about a radical shift. Live in such a way that that is what your neighbors see. Agreed? Amen? Got it? Okay, so the last one. Here's what we'll conclude with. It's going to be now ourselves to the world, a man to the world, okay? In verse 18 through 22, starting in 18, Christ suffered once for our sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. I love that. Bring us to God. That's the whole point that he did it, was to bring us to God, being put to death, the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, right? I love how you were talking about over there, Wendell. It's like, that's the point, right? The more and the more that we go in, the more that we recognize how broken we are, the more we lean into him, the more alive that we become, and the flesh is put to death, and we rise alive, okay? That's why Christ did it. We should be doing the same. Right? We should be doing the same to the world, showing them that same thing. If Christ did it for you, then he calls us to do the same for the world, to show them that truth. And this is why I want to focus now to verse 21. There it is. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Who's gone on to heaven, we'll keep going, and is in the right hand of God with the angels' authorities and the powers having been subjected to him. Okay, just to make sure we're clear, the act of baptism doesn't save you. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that's what he means by being, you know, the water doesn't clean you and now you're made clean. Okay, the act of baptism is the outward expression of the inward change. Right, it's saying this is who I am now. I'm pronouncing, professing to the world, this is who I am. Okay, so for him to tie this back to the world, to say that Christ did this for you, brothers, tell the world that you've done it too. Tell the world that you've accepted that. We're talking about this men's baptism. Tell the world. Let them see it. Okay, but to clarify, this is where I want to make sure that we've covered. So people are like, well, Danny said that baptism saves you. No, look at what Paul said in Romans 10:9. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You are saved when you believe and you profess. You believe in your heart and you profess, you've been saved. But now, if Jesus did it, he says, why are you holding back from telling the world about it? Let the world know and experience that baptism, right? So show the world who Christ is to you, that he's the king. Which is where we see in verse 22, this is how it ends, right? So going back to 22, Christ who's gone on to heaven is at the right hand of God with the angels' authorities and the powers having been subjected to him. Your king is sitting on the throne, right? So tell the world that. So a man doesn't hide from the world. He lives boldly for Christ. A man doesn't live on his own authority. He lives under Christ. And a man doesn't delay obedience. Okay, so this is my challenge to you guys. If you haven't been baptized, brothers, it's time. Step into it. Proclaim to the world. Okay, so how we live at home, to the church, to our neighbor, and to the world matters. That's what it is to be a man, is what he just explained.